Have you ever tried to do something nice for someone and only have them misread your motives and think that you were trying to do something against them? Doesn't feel very good, does it? We've all been there. Don't you wish that people could see and understand your motives? Do you really want that? All the time? Would we really want someone to understand all of our motives every time and see everything? Probably not. But God does see and God does understand our motives all of the time. Jesus, in his inaugural sermon, there on the Sermon on the Mount, spent some time looking at motives. We're in the fourth week of looking at Christ's sermon. There in that first week, you remember, we looked at the attitudes. The sermon dealing with the Beatitudes, and we saw a lot of us need to adjust our attitudes. We need to realize that we're living in a pretty sinful world and realize that bad things do happen to good people. We need to keep our eyes off of the evil and keep our eyes focused upon God and what He is doing. And rejoice in our fellowship and our relationship with Him. Then we spent some time realizing why God has placed us here, doing what we are doing at the time that we are doing it. We are to be the salt and the light to this world. We saw clearly that God has a plan for our lives and a purpose for each one of us, which primarily has to do with us reflecting His light, being His influence in the world in which we live. Last week, Jesus made it very clear that God still values and has a purpose for His law. We saw this very clearly in Christ's statement there in Matthew 5:17. Don't suppose that I came to do away with the law and the prophets. I did not come to do away with them, but to give them their full meaning. Heaven and earth may disappear, but I promise you that not even a period or a comma will ever disappear from the law. Everything in it must happen. We struggled together, seeing how He elevated the law, even rising it above the standard teachings of His day. We looked at His conclusion at the end of His sermon and saw that in reality, the only way we can ever hope to live up to the ideal that God has for each of us is if we are constantly connected to Jesus, allowing Him to live His life through us. Today, Jesus begins to probe into what are our motives for serving God. Why do we do what we do? Why are we even here today? It's not always easy to ask that question, but Jesus seems to think it is an important question for us to ask this morning. He starts out in Matthew chapter 6, verse 1. By telling us why it is important to check our motives. Notice what he says there in verse 1. Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. Let me read that verse again from the Contemporary English Version. It says, when you do good deeds, don't try to show off. If you do, you won't get a reward from your Father in heaven. Notice Jesus is not questioning if we should be doing good for others. That's not the issue. In fact, he assumes that you will be doing good deeds. He's asking us to check our motives. Why do you do good? Are you doing it to get praise from others, or are you doing it because you recognize that as a Christian, this is what God expects you to be doing? Remember just a few minutes earlier in his sermon, Jesus told us that we are to be the salt of the earth, we're to be the light of the world, we're to be the saving influence to the world we live in because we are his followers. And this is what God expects us to be doing. He's given us the privilege of working together with him. So the admonition, when, not if, you do good deeds, don't show off. If you do, you won't get a reward from your Father in heaven. Jesus is simply saying, check your motives. Why are you doing even good things? Are you doing it for self-glory, or are you doing this because you are a Christian and this is what Christians do to bring glory to God? Is it a God thing or is it a human thing? There's the bottom line. What is it that is motivating you? Whose glory is it for? Jesus continues on in verse 2. He says, when you give to the poor, don't blow a loud horn. That's what show-offs do in the meeting places and on the street corners, because they are always looking for praise. I can assure you they have already have their reward. When you give to the poor, don't let anyone know about it. Then your gift will be given in secret. Your Father who knows what is done in secret, and he will reward you. Once again, it's not a matter of if we're going to be helping the poor. Jesus says, when you help the poor. When you give, why are you doing it? Are you doing it for self-glory, for self-praise, for self-honor? Or are you doing it for me? Are you being God's hands to do God's work? Why are you doing it? Keep reading in verse 5. When you pray, don't be like those show-offs who love to stand up and pray in the meeting places and on the street corners. They do this just to look good. I can assure you that they already have their reward. What is it that motivates your prayer life? Now, we're going to be spending an entire sermon next week looking at prayer, so I'm not going to go into depths on that this morning. But Jesus talks about it here, and he says, what motivates your prayer life? Or do you even have a prayer life? Now, just quickly, Christ is not saying that there should never be any public prayer, because the Bible is full of examples of public prayer. But he is saying, what is your motive for prayer? Why are you praying? Are you doing it to be seen by others? To be heard by others? Or are you doing it to communicate with God and connect with his will? I think some of us, including myself, if we were truly honest this morning, would have to admit that perhaps sometimes our prayers have been more about what others would think about us than about truly communicating with God. Jesus certainly wants us to have a prayer life. He modeled that very clearly for us, going off early in the morning to solitary places to spend time with his Father in fellowship and communication. Jesus is just asking us again to check our motives. He continues on in verse 16. When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others they are fasting. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. When you fast, put on oil on your head, wash your face so that it will not be obvious to others that you are fasting. But only your Father who is unseen and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Now, people fast for a variety of reasons today. Some for weight control, some for body cleansing. Jesus obviously is speaking about a spiritual fast. A fast to help come into communication and connection with God. Once again, he's telling us to make sure we're doing it for the right reason. Over and over again here, Jesus is saying, check your motives. What is your motivation? Why are you doing this? Is it so others will think better of you? What is your motive even in being a Christian? I think we can all think of individuals who use the Christian label for their own benefit. In fact, to be honest, it bothers me whenever I see a business advertising themselves as a Christian business. It even bothers me when I hear us talk about our Christian nation, as if we are better than other nations because we claim the title of Christian. Jesus is saying, check yourself. If we are living the Christian life, we shouldn't have to advertise it for others to know. It should be obvious. They should see it. Jesus continues with some instructions regarding hoarding. And once again, it comes down to our motive. Don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Are you collecting all this stuff around you as your security? Can this stuff really do anything for you? How much of it are you going to take with you? None, right? He uses the illustration of money. He says we cannot serve two masters. We cannot serve both God and money. In reality, he could be referring to anything that we are collecting for ourselves, that we are depending upon for ourselves. It could be money. It could be many things. Money is not the only thing that can sidetrack us and keep us from being focused on God. Whatever it is, it takes our time and our attention away from God. Christ asks us to look at. Once again, he uses the light analogy, which he used just a few verses previous, where he says, you are the light of the world. This time in verse 22, he says, the eye of the lamp is the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. If your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Now, obviously, he's not speaking about whether you need to wear glasses to see or not. He's not speaking about physical eyesight, but spiritual. If we keep this in the setting of looking at our motives, it's easy to see what Christ is saying. If our motives are truly for God's glory and not for our own glory, the light will be clear. The whole body will shine in reflection of his glory. However, if our motives become unhealthy, our light will not be shining. We will be in darkness. The little book, Mount of Blessings, page 139, makes this statement. No one can occupy a neutral position. There is no middle class who neither love God nor serve the enemy of righteousness. Christ is to live in his human agents and to work through their faculties and act through their capabilities. Their will must be submitted to his will. They must act within his spirit. Then it is no more they that live, but Christ that lives in them. This really becomes the bottom line of why we need to be checking our motives constantly. Jesus knows the enemy of our souls is constantly trying to get our motives twisted. He wants us to live for ourselves instead of living for God. But when that happens, we are the losers. Notice the beautiful words of assurance from Christ. When our motives are in line, he says there in verse 25, therefore, or for this reason, I tell you not to worry about your life. What you will eat or what you will drink, about your body, what you will wear, is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are not you much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? Why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. If we have checked our motives, and we know that our motives are right, that we are here to bring glory to God and not to ourselves, just look at the results. He says, seek first his kingdom, his righteousness, and all of our needs will be taken care of, right? That's what he promises us. If we are living for God in all that we do, we can relax because God is taking care of us. He has promised us that when we are connected to Him, He will provide for all of our physical, emotional, and spiritual needs. Again, this little statement from a little book, Mount of Blessings, page 149, says, if you have given yourself to God to do His work, you have no need to be anxious for tomorrow. He whose servant you are knows the end from the beginning. The events of tomorrow, which are hidden from your view, are open to the eyes of Him who is omnipotent. But when we really believe that God loves us and means to do us good, we shall cease to worry about the future. We shall trust God as a child trusts a loving parent. Then our troubles and our torments will disappear, for our will is swallowed up in the will of God. When we have chosen to live for Him, when we have aligned our motives with God, when it is our motive to bring honor and glory to God in all that we do, we can relax, knowing that God will take care of all of our needs. Is there a better way to live than that? I certainly don't know of one. That's why early there in His ministry, there in His inaugural sermon, Jesus tells us to check our motives. Why are you doing what you are doing? What is it that motivates you? Are you here to bring glory to God? Or are you here to have others see you and say what a wonderful person you are? It really makes all the difference in the world, and it really is true. If we are living for God, we can relax. Because He has promised that He will take care of all of our needs when we are living for Him. So keep the focus on God. Relax in His love. Jesus continues there in verse 33, seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. Then all these things will be given to you at will. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Live for Jesus today. Relax in His love and in His care for today. Don't try to look at tomorrow. When tomorrow comes, live that day with Him. Because He does love and He does care for you, and He will walk with you through each day. Father God, we thank You that You did send Jesus to come and to teach us how to live, to instruct us, and to show us the way. And we pray, Father, that we truly can live for You today. May everything we do today bring honor and glory to Your name. May we so live that others will not look at us, but they will look to You, and they will know You, the author and the finisher of our faith. May we bring glory to You. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.